come to this, Your holy word, we pray the song that we have sung this morning. Speak. We thank You that You are a God who reveals Himself. A God that as we read what You reveal about Yourself, we learn that we are privileged as a people not just to know facts about someone we call God, but we are actually enabled to know God, to know You. It is as You speak to us that we hear from You, O God. And we pray in this time as we study this portion of Your Word and we give ourselves to it, and we come asking, Lord, what would You say? What would You teach us? How would You change us? And we call upon You in the name of Christ Jesus to speak, to feed us in the most important way that we can be fed, with the pure milk and the meat of the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in this God and Gideon encounter that we've read about this morning, we see a portrait of human weakness on the one hand and the amazing call of God on the other. And we're reminded of several important principles for living, several important principles for relating, several important principles for rightly relating to and obeying God. First of all, I just want you to look with me through this text of Scripture, and I want you to note with me how that in Gideon we see marks of human weakness. In fact, even as I thought of that, this is kind of a weakness theme. I want to carry this theme because definitely Gideon is weak, but he's weak because he's human. And his weakness is not just some kind of handicap that he comes with. It's actually a part of his sin nature. It's a part of who we all are as human beings. It's not just a little bit of weakness. It's not just an inability to somehow almost measure up. But these are marks that define and identify the true nature of every human being as a sinner. Complete and utter ruin and weakness. Let's think together as we look through this text that how in Gideon we see marks of human weakness. It begins in verse 11 where we see the angel of the Lord comes and he sits under the tree, and there before him is this man named Gideon. Gideon is working. He is beating out the wheat. The strange thing about this situation is that Gideon is not where you usually thresh the grain. He's not out on the threshing floor. He's not out in the air where they can throw up the grain and let the wind carry the chaff away so that the grain falls back down to the ground and can be gathered up. No, he's hidden away in the wine press. He's where you go to squash grapes, not where you go get grain. And the text tells us why he's there. Fear for the enemy, the Midianites, who had been coming. Were they going to come again? How can we thresh our grain and keep our wheat? We've got to keep a low profile. We've got to be hidden. We've got to protect ourselves in this way. In his mind was not the idea of going out to defeat any Midianites. It's just to avoid them, to protect himself from them. And so that's a mark of weakness. Here we see roots of that are fear and the oppression that was upon him and a sense of vulnerability and the reality of affliction. That's a part of our human existence. Fear, oppression, vulnerability, affliction. And then, looking further at Gideon, we see another example of his weakness, his fallenness, and that is when he challenges God. Verse 13. The angel of the Lord had come to Gideon and said, "Look, the Lord is with you." And here's the angel of the Lord, and Gideon says, "If God is with us, then why is all this happening?" I listened to Alistair Begg preach through part of this week online, and Alistair said, "I sure am glad that Gideon asked that question. He did it with the Scottish brogue. I am glad that Gideon asked that question. I can't even begin to be Alistair, although I wish I could sometimes. And he said, the reason I'm glad he asked the question is because that's the question that we all want to ask. When things get tough, when things get hard, everybody in the world asks the question, where is God? We assume, we make this connection that if times are difficult, if times are hard, it must be because God has turned His back on me. And we addressed that issue last week when we talked about that actually God is turning His mercy upon us in times when He knows what we need is for Him to let go and give us over into the hands of our enemies. So we will understand, as the people had done, that we have sinned and turned away from Him. That's the reason why we're in those particular situations. And then also, it's not always because specifically we rebel, but many times when we find ourselves in the midst of a rock and a hard place and difficulties in our lives, it's because God is polishing, molding us, shaping us, as we talked in our small group this morning, that God is using these times because He knows we need them to be reminded, for one thing, this world is not our home and we'll never find our satisfaction and fulfillment here. It's only in Him that we find it. But a part of our existence as sinful human beings is that we will often challenge the goodness of God. If God is allowing this to happen, then where is He? Or what is He? Now, the striking thing to me about that question and the way that he phrases it is that he said it to the face of God. Now, you know, when you're feeling that way, I would not encourage you to be silent. I don't tell God how you feel. He already knows. But, at the same time, be careful. God is open to what we want. Sometimes how we get right with Him is just honesty. Let's be honest with ourselves about where we are and where we stand. And if we're a sinner, hey. CEF, Child Evangelism Fellowship, one of the things that I do like about that group is what they teach children that confession means. Confession of sin means telling God on yourself. It's admitting to God where you're wrong. We need to admit. And if we have questions, concerns, let's present them. Now, we're His creatures, and I'm not saying be haughty. I'm not at all saying take God lightly. I'm just saying, be honest. God will meet you where you are. Sometimes you may not like the result, but if you're honest with Him, He will certainly be honest with you. Look, this is what Gideon challenged the goodness of God. You notice God didn't smack him in the face. He didn't even seek to answer the question. He pretty much bypassed it. He let the unfolding circumstances answer that particular question. Thirdly, as a mark of human weakness, we see in Gideon a sense of incapability. It was actually a fact of incapability. In verse 15, there is this fact that he is unable. God has called him to a task and he is saying, but Lord, I am the least of my family and my family is meager. Who am I? I am incapable of doing this. I'm incapable of being a warrior. I am a nobody. You know, when God came to Moses, it was much the same thing. When he appeared to the Lord, to Moses in the burning bush, and he said, I want to send you to Egypt to get my people. I've heard their cry. And Moses said, God, who am I that I should go? And, you know, Moses carried on this conversation with God. He kept giving more and more reasons why he should not be the one. And finally, Moses just said to God, why don't you just find somebody else? I said, you're it. When God says you're it, you know, you really don't have much choice. But we have this thing running through us that when God speaks, we tend to want to say, I don't want to. I'm busy. Find somebody else. Who am I? I'm incapable. And I'm lazy. I don't want to do it. Incapability. Then, how about this? After all has been done. In verse 17, you see evidence of a spirit in Gideon of doubt. Still, he's doubting. If this is you, then give me a sign. Now, that is a theme through the Bible, and especially through the New Testament, particularly in the Gospels, when those who are scoffers speak to Jesus. And they, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, okay, if you're really Jesus, then give us a sign. And whenever I read those passages where those detractors and scoffers and those who are making fun of Jesus start saying to him, if you just give us a sign, we'll believe, I'm going, what is it with these guys? Has Jesus not been doing signs over and over and over and over? And so then when they say that, he says, I'm not going to give you one. Except for one, the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, even so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights, and he'll rise again. Well, we require signs, but sometimes even the signs are not convincing. We want more, we want more, we want more. Because there is a rebellion that is pent up within our heart. Remember, even when Jesus was telling the parable of Lazarus, the poor man who used to sit outside the gate of the rich man. The rich man dies and goes to hell, you know, or is in the flames of fire, and he cries out. He wants someone to go back to warn his family. And the statement is made, they won't even believe if somebody comes back from the dead. Why? Hard hearts, sinful hearts, weak hearts, to say the least, by nature. And here's what happens to weak hearts, humble hearts, humbled hearts when they encounter God and they know that they are in the presence of holiness. Verse 22, Gideon is undone. When the Lord reaches out the staff and causes the offering which he brought to be consumed by fire, Gideon, basically, it's as though he reacts like others in the Scripture who have seen visions of God. Woe is me, I'm undone, said Isaiah. Gideon's response in verse 22 is this. Alas, O Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the words that the Lord spoke to him indicate exactly what was going on. He was scared to death. The Lord said to him, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. So Gideon was like, I'm going to die. Woe is me. I'm dead. I'm gone. Sense of holiness undoes a sinner. Disintegrates a sinner. That is why we see in the Scriptures the picture of those who are running on the day of judgment, who are not right with God, and Christ is coming back and the holiness of God is manifested to the earth, and they get on their feet and they run as hard as they can and they cry out for the rocks and the hills to fall on them to hide them from the face of the Holy One with whom they have to do. The holiness of God is undoing, it is even undoing to the believer in Christ, because it brings us the closest that we can come to the sense of His majesty and the depth of our sinful depravity and how little we deserve. In fact, how that we don't deserve at all to stand in His presence. How we do not deserve at all to be befriended by or loved by one such as He is, which is what makes the fact of His love so profound and so amazing. It is why tears begin to stream out of our eyes when we sort of begin to understand something of the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God, that He would love me. Me? And so in Gideon, we see marks of human weakness. I also want to point your attention this morning, secondly, to the angel of the Lord. And in the angel of the Lord, we see marks of God's call. See, we've got this dynamic going on. This is all a part of the call of the warrior that is needed by the people to throw off the enemy. Let's look at how God goes about calling Gideon. And what are the features and the marks of this call? Well, for one thing, it's from the very outset. You see in verse 11, it's sudden and unexpected. It's been 7 years that these Israelites have been undergoing this constant battle from outside. They've been undergoing this oppression and this coming upon them to take everything they've got, to ruin all of their work, leave their land desolate. It's been 7 years. And now here is Gideon, and he is in the wine press beating out the wheat. And as he beats out the wheat, behold, the angel of the Lord under the tree. You know, nobody was looking. The Lord comes, almost seemingly out of nowhere. How many times is it in our lives that we have seen that totally unexpected? We walk into a church service on a given day, and the gospel is preached, and God in His grace and mercy suddenly, as if from nowhere, calls us to Himself. I think of the day when Charles Spurgeon was one Sunday, maybe he was going to church, but it was so cold, he was on his way, he just needed to stop somewhere and warm up. So he went into this Methodist building where there were just a few people, just a few saints gathered, and not a preacher, not a pastor preacher was there, but a deacon who was reading from the Word. And Charles Spurgeon heard the Word of God. And not only was Charles Spurgeon's heart and life changed as he became a believer in Jesus, but think of the countless lives throughout the years that have been changed because God used him as a mighty, mighty preacher. There are still very few that I think can even begin to see into the Scripture with the depth and clarity that God gave him the gift to see. So that's why many preachers, including myself, I have volumes of Spurgeon's sermons up on our bookshelves, and we get them down to read them, and many times have the blessing of being fascinated by what God gave him. And it's all because of God's call, suddenly and unexpectedly, upon his life. So that's one aspect of God's call. Another thing is that it's a call to be. When I say it's a call to be, what I'm saying is it's not about just what we do, but it is a call about who we are. The call of God upon Gideon was not just a call to do something, but it was a call to be someone in particular. How do we know that? Well, we see this, the address by which the angel of the Lord comes to Gideon. In verse 12, he says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Now, when you say a mighty man of valor, this is not saying, here's what I want you to do. It's a recognition. It's as if it's a recognition of who you are. I mean, if I come in to a room and this man right here is seated there, I'll say, "Hello, Nels." Because that's who he is. That's his name. That's not saying that Nels is doing something. I might say, then, "Nels, what are you doing?" But I know him as Nels. Who he is. And if you think about in the Scripture, the importance that's tied up with people's names, it is always meant to be, or very often meant to be, a reflection of the person. And here's this statement. The angel of the Lord calls Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now, something in this picture isn't quite right. Because here we have a man, out of fear, stooped in the wine press, threshing the wheat. And he's called a mighty man of valor. Well, how is this? Because it is a call from God for what he is to be. He is to be a mighty man of valor. But it is also a call to do. So when these two things work together. As believers, it's about who we are and what we do. Not just what we do or who we are. You can't separate the two. Why is it that we want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? If we want to obey the Lord Jesus Christ, it is because He has changed us and we have become people who love Him. And out of the love that we have for Him and out of the change that has transpired in us, we want to do the things that honor and glorify Him. It is out of that love. So here, there is a call to be, but also a call to do. And that comes in verse 14, where you see, go. Go. Do I not send you? So here's something you need to do. It's a call to be. It's a call to do. And then it's also a call that comes with assurance. Look at verse 16. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. That was after Gideon had said, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. The Lord said to him, here's the thing. I'm with you. I am with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. That is assuring in two ways. It's reassuring by the fact that the Lord says, I'm with you. And then He also has given a promise. It's going to be like this. You're going to go up against Midian. And it's as though you're thinking about all these people that come down upon you guys every year for seven straight years. You are going to get them and you are going to defeat them as though they were but one man. You are going to utterly overwhelm them. God speaking and God declaring with conviction words that should put into the heart of Gideon a complete sense of assurance from the Lord. I will be with you. Well, Moses argued with God over his ability to go, and the Lord said this, I will be with you. And Jeremiah argued with God about his usefulness as a prophet, and the Lord said, do not be afraid, Jeremiah. I am with you. God speaks to Gideon and He says, I am with you. The call of God is a call that comes with assurance that God is with His people. It's also a call that involves acceptance. If God is calling, God calls people to His, to Himself and calls them to serve Him and to be. It's also a call, I said acceptance, but that's jumping one, a patience. I want us to see that God is patient in His call. So, I think His patience is exhibited when Gideon says, oh, please don't depart from here. Please don't leave. I got something I want to give you, and it's this test. This whole idea of Gideon wanting a sign, God's patience is exhibited. See, Jesus exhibited patience over and over and over with people who yearn for signs. And at last He said, I'm not going to give you one. But He still gave them one. The sign of signs, His resurrection from the dead. Instead of slapping Gideon around and saying, why, how dare you ask God for a sign? He says, okay, I'll wait. I'll be here when you get back. And so Gideon goes, prepares a meal and brings it. And then there is acceptance in this call because he brings the offering. He brings it to the angel of the Lord. He puts before him this meat, this bread, and he says, pour the broth all over it. And then in striking it and having it consumed with fire, this is the picture of an offering or a sacrifice being acceptable unto God as a soothing aroma, and declares from the Lord's acceptance, Gideon, or from the Lord's acting of this, bringing the fire up and consuming it, that He accepts Gideon. Gideon, I accept you. Gideon, you're mine. I accept your offering. I accept your sacrifice. It takes us back to Cain and Abel, and one who brought an acceptable sacrifice and one who brought an unacceptable sacrifice. Here, Gideon brings a sacrifice. And in God's acceptance of that sacrifice, He's communicating His love and acceptance of Gideon Himself. Now, where did all this start? Did Gideon go out and get God's attention and say, I want acceptance with you? No, God comes to Gideon out of the blue, and God pursues Gideon. God wants Gideon to know he's accepted, to know that he's loved. And he does it. He does everything that it takes to communicate this. And then the last thing we see in this call is something that's so profound that it leaves a lasting memorial. It's Gideon's response. In his fear and in his amazement, the Lord answers him with these words, "Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." And it's interesting then. Gideon builds an altar. So profound was this event, so profound and amazed is he, that something has taken place that needs to be remembered. And something has taken place in which there is a dramatic change, and something that has taken place that is arresting. Something needs to happen at this place because of the amazing event. Gideon builds an altar to God, and then he gives that altar a name. He's calling upon the name of the Lord. He's come to worship the name of the Lord, and he builds an altar, and he calls this altar, in verse 24, "The Lord is peace." This is something to be remembered by people. Now, why is it that he would call the altar "The Lord is peace" when God is here commissioning him to go out to war and be a warrior to bring an end to the enemies? Well, it should be pretty apparent. It's striking. This started out as a conversation in which Gideon basically accused God of having his back turned to his people completely. Well, the text has told us that God had given these people into the hand of the enemy. But it was for this very purpose of coming to the point where they would cry out for Him and that He would provide them a deliverer. And He calls this deliverer, who is a weakling, and He calls him to Himself. He has nothing to offer God, but God has everything to offer him to equip him to be what He wants him to be and do what He wants him to do. And he receives this call, and receiving it, understands the reason why God operates the way he has operated with Israel and the way he has operated with Gideon is because he is seeking peace. God seeking peace with people who have turned their back on God. It is not God who has ever turned his back on people, but people who have turned our backs on God. And God is a God of peace, seeking reconciliation. And he makes reconciliation through the offering of a sacrifice. See the sacrifice involved in this whole picture with Gideon and God? And it is after the offering of this sacrifice and God's acceptance of this sacrifice that God receives Gideon in such a way that Gideon is amazed at the presence of God and says, "The Lord is peace." How do we have peace with God? We have celebrated it this morning. We have celebrated it in the memorial of the Lord's Supper. The body broken, the blood shed. I couldn't help thinking how amazing it is that we had communion today and celebrated the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice of the Lord. And on this day, we are in this passage where Gideon is building a memorial so that people will remember the Lord is peace. And that is one of the things that is proclaimed as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord is peace. He has made peace. Himself, His Son, to be our peace through the atoning blood shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. And He's broken down every wall. He has called us with Him, to Him with cords of love. And we find in the sacrifice of Christ our acceptance with God. And through that we can also say, the Lord is peace. He brings peace between us and Him, most importantly. He brings us peace, period, though. You see, this peace was going to be a peace that Israel experienced as a nation. And as they had been under all of this siege, all of this oppression, the taking away, the removal of the enemy, the warrior coming and delivering the people was going to mean peace. Rest. Of course, the problem with the peace and rest that they had is the same thing that happens in our lives when we have some peace and rest. We get lazy and we forget the one who gave us the peace and rest. And so, after a while, we find ourselves down in the dumps again, so we can be picked up again to be reminded again, the Lord is peace. That should happen less and less and less the more years each believer lives. So in this altar, we see a reminder that the Lord is peace. Peace with Him, peace in our life experience. I think we also see a reminder that God calls the weak. Not the strong, God calls the weak. In a day when jobs are hard to come by, wouldn't it be nice if you went for an interview one day and the person interviewing you didn't look over your resume and talk to you a little while and say, well, you just aren't qualified for this job. Sorry, you're not qualified. How much better would it be if the interviewer said to you, congratulations, you're not qualified. Since you're not qualified, you're getting the job. You're hired. You're brought on. We don't look for people who meet qualifications. We've got everything you need to make you qualified. We're going to fit you for the job. We're going to fit you to be who you're going to be, who we want you to be. That's the way God does it. He doesn't go out looking for people who qualify for Him. Well, in fact, the Scripture says maybe he looks. There is nobody. There's no one who seeks for God. There is no one who's qualified to serve God. He receives those who recognize their disqualification. See, it's not just not qualified. It is disqualified. Sin against God does not just make us unqualified to be. It totally says we should not be in the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the call of God is for those who are disqualified, who are weak, who are sinful, who are depraved, who are separated from God. As Paul wrote the Corinthians, and as Dale read for us earlier today, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you wise, according to worldly standards. Not many of you powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Oh, God called Gideon to be a mighty man of valor, to be and to do great feats, to defeat the nation of the Midianites as one man. But not in such a way that Gideon could beat his chest like somebody is going to do when they score a touchdown this afternoon and stick their finger up in the air and do all kinds of antics saying, basically, look at what I did in scoring this touchdown. Gideon is going to lead the people of God in a battle for victory over the enemy, and it's not going to be about Gideon. It's about the God who called him, who called somebody who was unqualified, who was weak, who was cowering, who has nothing to brag about except to brag about God. It's not look what I've done. But look what God has done. God calls us by grace for His purposes, and that we should make our boast in Him. Okay, so how do I make my boast in God? If that's what pleases Him, well then, first of all, it all begins when you make your boast in Jesus. That is to say that when everything that matters to you in life, everything that matters to you, period, everything that's important to you is bound up in Christ, that's the beginning of making your boast in God. Because that's when you've come to the end of yourself, the end of your strivings, the end of the thought or idea that you have anything to offer God that would make you acceptable, and you rest totally and completely your faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's it. He's all. He is the center of your focus. He's the one you seek. He's the one in whom you depend. He's the one upon whom you trust. You're making your boast the Lord Jesus when He is your Savior. When He is the one you trust in whom all your faith rests. That's the beginning. And then as you serve and follow Him as His disciple, that is the life of continuing to boast in Him. He gets the glory. It is His love, His grace, His goodness, His greatness, His patience, His power that we continue to speak of. See, we should speak of Him. We make our boast in God when we speak of Him to ourselves. Remember the patience of God. Oh, remember the grace of God. Remember. And then we speak to others about God's grace in our lives and God's mercy upon us and God's power that we see and in awe of which we stand. God calls not because of, but in spite of. God calls not because of, but in spite of, in every case, except one. There's one calling that God made that was a because of calling and not an in spite of calling. That was not the calling of Gideon. It was not the calling of Moses, not the calling of Jeremiah, not the calling of me or you. It is God's calling to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to humble Himself and take the form of a weak servant, and in this context, a weakling. Was He weak? No, He's the King of the universe. He took the form of a servant. He took the form of one who would give. And He did it in order that in identifying Himself with us, He could serve us with His life and through His death. This is a because calling, because it's because of who He is that He's able to die in such a way that our sins are forgiven. So you see, even in Gideon, we are pointed to Jesus. And the gospel does come to bear upon the life of every person here. It doesn't matter if you are sitting here this day and you know yourself not to be connected to Christ, to God, by faith in Christ. The gospel is for you. And God is calling out to you. Come to the end of yourself and trust in Jesus. But this gospel is for each one of us who are believers as well. Those of us who are Christ followers, it is a reminder to us, a continued reminder, that Christ is the one in whom we live and walk and move and have our being. And it is for His glory, and it is by His grace and His work that we are who we are, and that we make steps of progress even in the life of moving forward in holiness and walking with God in better obedience. It is through the work of Christ, and it is by the power of the Spirit secured for us by His blood. The gospel is good news, not just to hear one time and, quote, get saved. It's good to hear every day and every moment to walk in the joy of knowing our sins have been taken away. Our weakness has been removed. We, like Paul, can say, I'm strengthened. That whatever I do, I have the strength to do it because of the grace of God at work in me. It is Him who strengthens me to do all things. Well, many more things that I could say, but I want to close with this thought. The times when you and I will experience the greatest peace is when we step out of our personal zone of peace. Our greatest peace will be experienced when we step outside of our own personal zone of peace. Gideon was being called to step outside his zone of comfort, his zone of peace. And it is in that place that he experiences God in such a way that he builds an altar and says, "The Lord is peace!" You see, we tend to think that peace is where we're safest. We're going to thresh the wheat in the wine press because that's where we feel the most safe. We're going to keep our mouths to ourselves. We're not going to dare talk about the Lord because we're uncomfortable doing it. We're going to be very careful about our obedience to God. We don't want to fly in anybody's face. Or are we going to risk if God is calling us to go somewhere far away? Are we willing to say, "Yes, Lord"? Are we willing to trust Him? Are we going to take that risk and step out of our comfort zone? It's in those places where we often find the greatest comfort of God. Today is, some people call it Halloween. I call it Reformation Day. I think of the day when Martin Luther went to the door and stepped out of his comfort zone. And he had this parchment of paper and he nailed it onto the door. And he said, "These are 95 things I see in the church that fly in the face of Scripture. And here it is for all of the bishops and all of the priests and all of the church leaders to see. Why would a man dare to stand in the face of church leadership with all of the kind of decorations and all of the kind of resources that were had in that day by the Roman Catholic Church? Why would he put his life on the line like that?" Because God called. God called when he was reading the Word. And he discovered that salvation was not by works. It wasn't by doing penance. It wasn't by kissing steps. It wasn't by beating yourself. It's only and completely, forgiveness is only and completely found in Christ. It comes alone by grace. It's dispensed not by the church, but by Jesus Christ. He couldn't keep silent. He was called. And he stepped out of his comfort zone. But I dare say he had a whole lot more comfort in the center of the will of God outside of what one would think would be a personal zone of comfort than he ever would have had he remained silent. I thank God that he called Gideon. I thank God that he called Martin Luther. I thank God that he's called many of you, most of you, hopefully all of you, to salvation in his Son. And I thank God that there's yet some of you who are being called at this very moment. God is saying to you, "Come, I want you to be my child. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." And my children, continue to walk in the Lord Jesus Christ to experience the peace and the joy of salvation. And take the peace I've given you, be and do what I've commanded you to do. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for who you are. We thank you for this, your word, and we thank you for the power that comes even when we read a narrative, a story like recounting for us of a man named Gideon. See how applicable, how practical it is for people living in Wisconsin in October of 2010. Thank you for the power and the majesty with which you speak. Lord, humble us over who we are not, I pray. And humble us over who we are so that you would make of us who you want us to be by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.